As mentioned last Sunday morning, we are looking at a different theme each month this year, and this month it's servanthood or service. And so that's why we're sharing Matthew 20 each Lord's Day morning, and then the next verse typically has more to do with the specific topic we're talking about. And this morning, we want to look at the idea of how can we as teachers serve, or maybe how can we serve as teachers? And if you want a subheading for it, it would be teach what we practice. And you've always heard practice what you preach. Well, we need to preach what we practice. We need to teach what we practice. James 1:22, do not be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Because those who simply hear the word and don't do it, but think they're okay because they hear, they're deceiving themselves, and we don't want to do that. You know, Jesus in his day talked about some teachers that taught lessons that they did not practice. They taught, they didn't teach what they practiced, and they didn't practice what they taught. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Jesus said. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. You know, when a person is in a position of teaching, whether it's on an individual basis, in a classroom, in a pulpit, whatever it is, when we're in a position to teach, and all of us can have that opportunity. Now, I know the book of James says, don't let everyone aspire or have the ambition or whatever to be teachers, because there's a greater judgment. I understand that, you know, but all of us aren't necessarily cut out for public teaching, but everybody in the Lord's church needs to take some opportunity from time to time to teach. Because we're to be, and we'll look at this in another month, but we're to teach in evangelistic efforts, if nothing else. And so when we think about teaching, it's not something that you can just close your ears right now. I'd rather you not do that unless you teach behind the lectern on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Let's see if we can't all gain something from this idea of how can we serve as teachers in the Lord's church. When a person does not follow his or her own teaching, rarely does anyone else follow that teaching either. You know, it doesn't work very well at all when someone teaches one thing and then lives a different way. For instance, just as an example, let's say you're teaching a Sunday morning class and we're teaching a class on commitment and how that we're to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and how important that is, and then you're not back on Sunday evening. What are the people you just taught going to think? Well, obviously, his view of commitment is not what God talked about, so why bother? You know, I can't teach one thing and then do something else. It doesn't work that way. Now, we're all imperfect, and we'll look at that in a minute. But we need to be careful as we teach that we strive to be consistent with our teaching and our lives. And Dr. Ross Campbell wrote a book, How to Really Love Your Teenager, a number of years ago. And this quote comes from pages 113 and 114. A very important thing to know about, well, this is basically about the importance of teaching teachers of teenagers, living the lesson they deliver in action and attitude. A very important thing to know about a teenager is how his memory operates. Remember that a teenager is a child emotionally and much more emotional than cognitive. He therefore retains feelings much more readily than facts. A child can remember how he felt in a particular situation much easier than he can remember the details of what went on. Let me give you a very pertinent example. A child or teenager in a Sunday school class will remember exactly how he felt long after he forgets what was said or taught. So in many ways, whether a child's experience was pleasant or unpleasant is much more important than the details of what a teacher taught. By pleasant, I do not mean that a teacher need cater to a child's desire for fun and frolic. I mean that the teacher should treat the child with respect, kindness, and concern, and make him feel good about himself. The child should not be criticized, humiliated, or otherwise put down. If religious training is a degrading or boring experience for a young person, he's likely to reject even the best teaching, especially if morality and ethics are involved. It is from this type of situation that a teenager develops a bias against religious matters and tends to consider church people as hypocrites. This attitude is difficult to rectify and can continue with him through a lifetime. And we all know the stories. And I understand, you know, I have a real hard time. I've talked to people and, you know, they've told me, well, you know, when my child was a teenager, the preacher said something that offended him and he hadn't been back to church since, you know, and they want to blame it on the preacher. Granted, maybe the preacher shouldn't have said something or the Sunday school teacher should have said it differently. But obviously, ultimately, I'm responsible for my decisions. And if as a 15 or 16-year-old I got my feelings hurt, then when I grow up, I need to put on my big boy britches and get over it and realize what matters. But the truth is, as a teacher, we have responsibilities. And we need to make sure, especially those who teach young people, because we need to remember. And it's hard to remember that as we get older, we tend to focus more on facts and figures and dates and things. Children focus on emotions and how they feel. And, you know, how you treated them more than what you're teaching. And we need to be aware of that. And as we teach and as we strive to serve in the congregation as teachers, we need to be cognizant of the facts of really what really matters. And sometimes that changes depending on the age of the child that I'm teaching. You know, how can I be a consistent, influential, life-changing teacher? That's what we want, isn't it? That's the kind of teacher I want to be, and that's the kind of teacher I want to sit when I sit at a teacher's feet in a classroom. I want them to be that kind of teacher as well. Again, none of us is perfect. I recognize that completely. But one of the, I just want to give us four little things in just the next few minutes that might help us as we strive to teach, perhaps be a little bit more positively impactful over the lives of those that we're trying to teach, and therefore provide a greater service to the Lord and to the local congregation and to the church universal as we serve in the capacity of teaching. And this can be applied whether it's a public teacher in a classroom or whether in a Sunday school class or whether it's one-on-one trying to teach my neighbor or a coworker. Remember and reflect. Number one, one of the first things I can do, remember and reflect on the teachers who influenced us. Think back when you were a young person or as an adult. Think of the teacher, maybe today. Think of the teacher that, like in a Sunday or Wednesday night class, the man, or if you're a child, the woman, that you're wanting to follow, that you really enjoy being in their class. Well, why? Reflect on that. Think about why that is and apply those principles to our own opportunities that we get whenever a door is open for us to be teachers. A friend, preacher friend of mine wrote the following. I recall the preacher who gave me a small New Testament for reading 204 chapters in one day. I remember the preacher who gave me the job of keeping the attendance for the services and who read the averages to the congregation each month and thanked me for my good work and how that gave me a feeling of importance. The preacher who took me hunting and fishing was the one who asked me to preach the first time 30 years ago. I have missed very few Sundays preaching since then. To be honest, I can't remember the sermons of these men, but their influence still lives in me. You know, it's like the fellow's talking about, you know, his wife, and he said, you know, over all the years of marriage, I bet she's fed me, you know, 20,000 meals, whatever. You know what? I don't know that I can remember a single menu of any of those meals, but I guarantee you, without them, I'd be dead. You know, I don't have to know all the details, but that's how a young person remembers things, and it went on with him has continued to go on with him for the rest of his life. He's preached a lot longer than 30 years at this point. And, you know, but those influential teachers and mentors when he was younger had a great deal to do with the direction of his entire adult life. That hadn't changed. It's still that way. You know, and it can continue to be. My mom used to introduce me as her little preacher. And here I am. You know, I went to college. I majored in Bible at Freed. And, you know, I thought I'm going to preach. And then by the time I got out, I thought there's no way in the world I'm going to preach. You know, I can't imagine trying to put together two sermons a week, every week for a whole year. And then, you know, And then just, 7 years I didn't. And then out of the blue, phone call, and got one opportunity. And then they asked me to come back. And then lo and behold, that went into full time. And then, and now 39 years later, after that full time started, I'm still here. But it all happened, I have no doubt, because of the influence of various people in my life. My dad being a preacher, my older brother getting into ministry, and my mom always believing I would be. All of those things put together, they influence, and we can do that. They don't have to be our children. We can do that for young people. Even if I am not teaching a teenage class, I, as an adult Christian, can be a positive mentor and influence and role model for some of our young people, and strive to, on a private individual basis, be a teacher. And in doing so, I am providing a service that young person will treasure for the rest of his or her life, that their parents will greatly appreciate, and that the Lord will appreciate, because it will result in a person growing into adulthood with a much better opportunity to become a teacher and serve others himself or herself. I need to take advantage of these opportunities, because these influences can be felt for a long time. Peter, years after Christ was gone, he still felt the influence of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Let's look at that. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, who committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What helped Peter stay on the straight and narrow, so to speak? His memory of being in the company of the master teacher, Jesus Christ, and the influence that Christ still had years later and for the rest of his earthly existence over his life and his thinking and his pattern, his lifestyle, his pattern of living. We can have an influence, not like Christ, and we shouldn't, but we need to recognize, let's reflect back on those folks that influenced us, see if we can't pull some positives from that. And then another recommendation or suggestion is study the Bible to be obedient individually first, and then to teach next, if I'm given the opportunity. See, Paul understood this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." He recognized that he was a teacher, he was a preacher, but first and foremost, he needed to make sure that he obeyed and studied and knew the Word of God for himself, so that he would not be disqualified. I need to make sure that I do the same. It is a fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, there's a time when we all ought to be teachers. So each and every child of God should be growing into the role of a teacher in some form or fashion. And yet, if the only Bible study I do is in preparation to teach a class or something, then I'm missing the point. Because first and foremost, like those folks in Macedonia that Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth, first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. That's what we need to do. We need to study in such a way that we're first training and committing ourselves, and then when we have opportunity to teach, we can do that specific study. But we need to continually remember that we have personal study that we need to maintain. Brother Gus Nichols used to say that he preaches from the overflow. And now you think I preach a long time. I don't know. I never got the opportunity to hear Brother Nichols, but my understanding was an hour was nothing. And he preached just, like he said, I've study. I just preach from what's up there. I preach from the overflow. It's just pouring out because the studies, that's kind of where we need to try to get to where we are, to where we study to the point that when we have the opportunity to teach, it's kind of right there. And if it's not right there in our memory, it's right here because we know where to find it, because we spend time in this book. So study the Bible first for myself, and then to teach if I get that opportunity. And then a third thing, and I alluded to this a moment ago, we need to all understand, teacher or otherwise, I know that I'm going to fall short of my goal. What's that goal? To always teach what I practice. To always practice what I preach. Everybody is going to fall short of that at some point in time. Paul understood that. But you notice what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is sharing with people, saying, follow me. You follow me. Now, this is Paul. Now, this same Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So Paul is telling people, you follow me. And then he's saying, however, I'm not perfect. Because there's times that I want to do this. I know I need to do this, and I don't do it. There's other times I know that I should not do this, and I end up doing it. What's the point? Paul wasn't perfect, but he strove to follow the example of Jesus Christ to the point that he could ask people, you look at my life. And the thing with Paul, I have no doubt, like other faithful Christians, when he messed up, he asked for forgiveness and moved on. He didn't let it pull him away from the Lord. He recognized the grace of God and all of the goodness of God. He also knows the severity and the justice of God. But he messed up. He said it. By inspiration, he said, I mess up. But he also, by that same inspiration, said, follow me. Imitate me. And, of course, in that 11:1 of 1 Corinthians, he added, as I imitate Christ. And that's the key. You know, so teachers are not going to be perfect. And if we as students expect our teachers, we expect perfection, whether moral or intelligence or scriptural perfection, we're going to be disappointed at some point because we're human. And all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So nobody's perfect. So hold yourself, and all of us should, to a high standard. And yet recognize that just because I make a mistake doesn't mean I can't be a teacher. Doesn't mean that I've like totally ruined my life and everybody that knows me. Understand that we're going to fall short from time to time. And then finally, be willing and ready to admit and change my inconsistencies. See, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, by inspiration, what does John say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the condition is if we confess. I need to be willing to admit, okay, I messed up. You know, I messed up. Lord, forgive me. And he will, if I'm his child. When I come to him with a penitent heart, he's promised, I will be forgiven. So we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You know, every now and then something may be taught that is not correct, and I need to recognize that, and depending on the public nature of, you know, correct that and apologize for it and ask for forgiveness as publicly as it was taught, perhaps. You know, no one is perfect. But I need to strive. Think about those folks that influenced you as teachers, whether in your education or Sunday school. Look at the impact that they had, the positive things. And let's try to learn something we can apply to our lives so that we can serve better in the kingdom as teachers. And then study to make sure that I am on the right track. And then for class preparation when given the opportunity. And remember that no one is perfect. And then when I do fall short of that goal, be willing and ready to stand up to that and ask God to forgive me. And again, he will. So James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. How can I serve as a teacher here at the Decatur Congregation of the Lord's Folks? Well, is it just a matter of reading the Bible and saying, okay, no, James says I need to do more than that. You say, well, you know, we only have a limited number of adult classes, so we can't all stand behind the teacher stand. And I understand that. There's no question about that. But Hebrews 5:12 still says there's a time when we ought to be teachers. I need to look around for opportunities that are presented in various ministries. It may not be the education ministry. It may be something else where I can get involved and teach by example, teach by encouragement, teach literally by Scripture when I'm given the opportunity and is needed. I need to strive to be the teacher that God wants me to be, whatever my field of opportunity may be. Whatever doors God's opens that can lead me to the opportunity to teach, I need to go through those and follow through on that. And I can't do that if I don't prepare and I don't have the attitude of service. You know, we talked about general membership in our service last week. Teacher, that's a little bit more perhaps specific, but the idea is the same. I've got to have it in my heart that I want to serve. I want to be like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And when he did, he shed his blood, through whom we have forgiveness of sin, Colossians 1:13. And it's in that blood that was shed in his death. We contact that by immersion into death, which is baptism, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And then, as Ananias told Saul that day, as Paul recounted many years later, Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How does that happen? When I am immersed in water for the purpose of washing my sins away, God, Colossians 2:12, at that point operates. He excises, cuts away the sin from my soul, forgives it, washes it down the drain of the baptistry, so to speak, remembers it no more as a promise, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and he then places me in the family, his family, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. He puts me, adds me to the church, Acts 2:47, as I am saved, and that church is the body of Christ, over which Colossians 1:18, he is the head, and in all things Christ has the preeminence. And then I put his kingdom first, and I study, and I serve, and I can grow into a very effective teacher of God's will, of what it means to live out the Christian life in the 21st century in the United States of America, in North Alabama, specifically Decatur. And if I can do that, that's what God asks. He doesn't tell me I got to go halfway around the world. He tells me as you go, you share the gospel. If I'm going right here, then that's what, and I do it with my life, and I do it with my words, and I do it with my actions. All of those are teaching, and I need to be involved. So the question then becomes, am I a better teller or a doer? Maybe I need to improve both. Or do I? Or am I deceiving myself? Those are questions that only you and God can answer for you. But depending upon that answer, if anyone needs to respond this morning, come down front while we stand and sing.